That's where I want to take you today. If you're saved, I want to take you back to where you were born. A lot of people may say, I can say I was born in Boone, North Carolina. Some can say they were born in Oregon or Pennsylvania or Florida. But if you're saved by the grace of God, the place we were born was on Calvary. On the day, wherever it was, wherever you were, when you gave your heart to Christ, the cross and that day became one. And that's what we want to do today. We want to look toward the cross on this Palm Sunday as we're looking toward Easter Sunday in the coming days. That's what I want to do. Please go with me to John chapter 12. Verses 1 through 11 is where we'll be. And I'll let you remain seated this morning because I may make some comments as we go through the reading of God's Word. As you know, in our passage before us, my original thought as I was reading and studying was to go through the verses 12 and onward as Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But I couldn't get past verses 1 through 11, so that's where we're going to be today as we look toward the cross and make sure we've had the proper response to it. That's what I want. And I want to just remind us as children of God what God has done for us. I encourage you today, remember that time. And I praise the Lord Thursday night as we did that. It was so sweet. Everyone was just reminiscing of when they got born again. And if you're here today and that's never happened to you, you say, well, I've been baptized, or I'm a part of a church, I've joined a church, or I give to these missions and these charities, and I do all these good things. No, the question is, have you been born again? Is there a place, like Brother Bruce talked about, where you were born from above? If there hasn't been, it can be today. If you don't know the Lord, you can today before you leave. Maybe there's someone here or someone watching on live stream or someone in the parking lot. If you don't know the Lord, let today be the day. That's what the Bible says. Today's the day of salvation, not tomorrow. We don't do it when we want. We do it when He draws. And if He's dealing with you, don't leave today without making things right. So John chapter number 12, verses 1 through 11. This same account can be also read in Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13, and we'll reference some of these throughout the message, in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9, but we're going to focus this morning on chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. So the Bible says here, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Now, this isn't the message, but as we walk through here, I want to look at 5 responses as we're reading our text to Jesus. 5 responses to Christ. We see first in verse number 2 there that Martha served. But we're going to see throughout our text she did it. We know Martha's got a bad habit of serving without focusing on the Lord. And so we see that. We see Martha's response there. Verse number 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped Him with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So we see here Mary sacrificed or worshipped. Verse number 4, Then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So Martha served, Mary sacrificed, Judas showed his true self. And then as we continue on, then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of My burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but Me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that He was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead. So we see the masses came to see the supernatural. They came to see a show. Just like when Jesus fed the 5,000, those people didn't come because they wanted to know their Messiah. They wanted some breakfast. They were coming for the wrong reasons. As we continue on, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of Him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And we see there, the chief priests schemed against Him. And I heard one preacher preach a message five responses, one Savior. And I guess I could ask, what has been your response to the Savior? That's the ultimate question you'll ever be asked. How have you responded to Jesus? You say, well, I haven't really responded at all. Then you have responded in rejection. But today, if you haven't responded correctly, today can be that day. Because we're going to take a good look at the cross. And then I want to see the proper response to it, which we see in Mary. We see her response, and I think we can learn from that today as we're looking at the cross and how she responds here in our text before us. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to preach it. I pray, Lord, you now empower me to rightly divide your word. I know this message this morning is unorthodox compared to what I normally, my normal style. But I pray, Lord, you just help me to uplift you. And your word says, if you be lifted up, you'll draw all men unto you. That's what we want today. Just help us to uplift you. Your children, remind them of what you did for them. Those in this building that are not yet your children. It's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You want to save them. So I pray, Lord, today you would draw them. And I pray today they would respond in repentance and faith. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd meet with us now. Speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So by way of introduction, go with me please to Hebrews chapter 12. And then we're going to come back and then we're going to camp in John 12. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 is what I want to specifically look at. As we look at Jesus, we look at the cross. That's what I want to do. I want to take a good, hard look at him. And then we'll get into our text before us. Hebrews chapter 12. I love verse number 2. I want to break that verse down very quickly just to remind us, because that's what we're doing this week, and I hope that's what you're doing all week long, looking toward the cross, looking at the cross, looking at what Jesus did for you, preparing your heart and mind. See, that if you'll do that, when we get to next Sunday, when we are reminded of and worshiping him because of the resurrection, this place may explode. If God's people have looked at the cross all week long, then we can come and when we see the resurrection, that was the final piece of the puzzle. So we see here Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. A few things I want to look at in this as we look at Jesus. Look at the cross. Look at what he did for us. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. A few things I want to look at in that verse by way of introduction. First, his plan. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author. Jesus was the author of our faith. Jesus knew that Adam and Eve would sin in the garden. He knew that because of that, you and I would be born sinners. And he knew that we would be born needing a Savior. That's why the Bible says that he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God had a plan in place so that you and I could have a Savior way before we were ever born. It was birthed in the mind of Christ. He's the author of it. It is his plan, but not only his plan, but I want to point out the penalty that this plan involved. It says, looking on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The part of that plan was Jesus leaving heaven, coming to this awful sin-cursed earth, live a perfect life. Because that's the only way we can enter into heaven is if we live a perfect life. Or in this case, Jesus lived a perfect life for us. So he lived the life we should have lived. But then, not only that, he was nailed to the cross. And he bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. And we're going to look at that a lot more tonight. As we come to the Lord's table. I want us to look at the cross. Brother Bruce painted the picture very clearly yesterday, but Jesus, it all started in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prayed to the Lord, and as he prayed, his sweat, it became as great drops of blood. The calipers, I can't think of, I don't know the exact word, but they burst in his skin and his whole body became one big bruise. And you all know how sensitive just one little bitty bruise, I get a little bruise, I'm like, oh, don't touch me there. His whole body became a bruise because he knew the gravity of what he was about to do, the pain physically he was about to endure. But the one who knew no sin was about to become sin for you and me. He was about to place on him willingly, and we'll talk some more about that in a moment, every wrong you have ever done or will ever do, or every wrong every human that's ever lived has ever committed. Jesus willingly took those upon himself. And in the garden, he prayed to the Father. He said, not my will, but thine be done. And under that, his body became one big bruise. And not only that's bad in itself. But then they came and took him to the courts. They punched him in the face. They ripped out his beard. And see, in the movies, I've never seen a movie, not even The Passion of the Christ, that does any of it any justice. They brutally beat our Lord. This is before the cat nine tails ever touched his back. They punched him, spat on him, laughed at him, ripped his beard out. And remember, before this ever started, his body was one big bruise. And not only did they spit upon him and rip his beard out and punch him, then they ripped his clothes off and whipped him with the cat of nine tails. And with every swing, I would probably lodge into his back. And then they would yank it and just flay him open. You could literally see our Lord's innards. And by the time they were done with him, I'm sure he was unrecognizable. And any normal man, you and I, we would have died. Most people, a lot of people died after the flogging. But praise God, Jesus went all the way. That way, his work was not done after that. That enough right there is miserable. So he was one big bruise after the garden. He was punched, spat upon, ripped his beard out. They beat him, scourged him with the cat of nine tails. And then they took a crown of thorns. Some say thorns, Brother Bruce talked about that long. And with reeds, they shoved it down on the top of his head. And I'm sure they all just they lodged like a nail in his head. He's doing all this for you and for me. He's not even at the end yet. And after all of that, they made him carry his cross. But he did it. And then when they got to Golgotha's hill on Calvary, they nailed him in his wrists and in his feet. And you say, well, the Bible says in his hands. Part of the hand in Bible times is the wrist. A human hand could not hold that kind of weight and it would just rip. So they hit right below the wrist bone so it could hold him on the cross. Drove nails probably that long into his hands and into his feet. And people, when you think about the cross, you remember Brother Bruce talked about you got to push up to take a breath. Well, he's pushing up on 2 feet that got a nail, drove straight through him. And he's been flayed. I can't imagine the blood he's lost. Remember, this all started in the garden where he became one big great bruise. They took all of his clothes off. He was humiliated for all the world to see. And on top of all that, every wrong you've ever done, maybe one you even did today, he willingly took upon himself for you and for me. And I praise the Lord, not only do we see his plan and the penalty, but we see the perfection. What I mean by that is the completion. They mocked him. They said, come down off the cross. And he could have done that, smote them all dead, and been no less God. But he had a job to do. The sole purpose for him coming to planet Earth was to die for you and to die for me. That's the only reason he came. So he went all the way. He cried at the end, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. Paid the full debt. And then he gave up the ghost for you and for me. And then we're going to focus on it probably heavily next week, but that wasn't it, praise the Lord. If all he did was die on the cross, he would have just been a great man dying for a good cause. But he was buried 3 days, and just as he spoke about, 3 days later, he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And praise God, the man I'm talking about is here today. He's in our presence. And maybe he's here, and as we are talking about all this that he endured for us, maybe you're here today, and you don't know him, and he's saying, I did that for you. I did that for you. You may say, you don't know what I've done. Jesus knows everything you've done. He knows more about you than anyone. And he went to the cross willingly. So we see his plan. We see the penalty. We see its perfection. He completed it. And I want to point out next his provocation or his motivation. Look at our text again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. How could someone endure such punishment with joy in their heart? There are some menial tasks in life I can't do with joy in my heart. But Jesus went to the cross and endured this suffering with joy in his heart because he knew. For example, he knew that on April 10th, 2001, 21 years ago today, he knew a little boy would cry out to him knowing he needed a Savior. And he knew that he had to go all the way. But he did it with joy in his heart because he knew on that day, because of what he did, not because of what I did, but because of what he did, that my sins from that point on, past, present, and future, have been forgiven under the blood. He knew that I would need a Savior. He knew that you would need a Savior. You're saved. He did it with joy in his heart because he saw the day of your salvation, I believe. And if you're here today and you don't know him, he did it with joy in his heart because he knew today that the gospel would be shared with you. He knew that everything has been done in order for you to be saved. All you got to do is ask him. That's it. That's all you've got to do. He's did all the work. All he asks of you is that you ask him. He's a perfect gentleman and will not force it upon anyone. We have a choice. And that the choice is up to you. But we see there, and we see his provocation, his motivation. But praise God, we see also finally in that passage as we're looking at the cross, looking at Christ, it says, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He finished the work. He's back in his rightful place on the throne of God in heaven, in control of all things. This everything in the world today has not caught him by surprise, but is all going according to his plan because he is in control. He says in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So we see here there his position. So I wanted to take us to the cross, take us to what he did for us, and then now go back to our text as we think about how we should respond to that. John 12. The first response, and we don't see it in our text here, but I believe it had happened prior to this. But there were the salvations. I believe a lot of the people involved here, especially Martha and Mary, especially Mary, had got right with God. And the response we're about to see in just a few moments was a response of a heart of pure adoration and love for our Lord. But if the cross is going to have any impact in regards to what we're going to talk about throughout the rest of the message, it's got to first impact your heart in regards to salvation. What have you done with Jesus? Have you responded, asking him to forgive you of your sins and save your soul? I'm not asking, is there anything you did? Baptism, church membership, none of that. Has there been a time, like Brother Bruce said, in your life where a change happened, where you cried out to him to forgive you of your sins and save your soul? He did, and your life has never been the same. I heard one preacher say one time, you cannot meet the risen Savior and your life not radically be changed. Now, that doesn't mean after you meet him that you're going to be perfect because we still battle this flesh. But your life will be changed. Has there been a point in your life? You may not need to, now praise the Lord, I remember the date, the time, the spot. And I praise the Lord for that, but that's not necessary. But there will be a time in your life where there's a marked change, where you gave your heart to him. It begins with salvation. And then once there's salvation, once you give your heart to Christ, then we can get into what we have here. So we see the salvations. But then now, number two, I want to point out the separation. We see two different responses that I want to look at. First, we see in verse number two, it says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. So we see here, in a lot of your Bibles, it probably references this back to Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 40, or 41, I think it is. Remember what happened there? Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and Martha was just doing a whirlwind, cleaning the house, cooking, getting ready. I mean, she was doing a good thing, but she was not at the feet of the Lord, worshiping him. We see here Martha served, but I believe this is kind of pointing back to what she did previously. She was doing things outwardly, but inwardly, her heart and mind was not where it should be. And we need to be careful for that not to be the case with us. We need to be careful not to get in the mindset of, we're going to church because that's what we do. So you go to church, you wear the clothes, you carry the right Bible, you do the right things, but your heart and your mind is not in it and not focused on the Lord. Because we see a very drastic difference in the responses between Martha and Mary. We see here Martha, one served, but we see also one sacrificed, one worshipped, one offered something that was basically the most valuable thing that she had. Look at our text before us. Verse number three. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, spikenard, a very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So this ointment that she had here, this wasn't some just cheap old perfume that she had. They had probably a vial or a flask of ointment. And this ointment, as you see Judas later on throws a fit about, he said it could be sold for 300 pence. And given to the poor. That's 300 denarii. That's 300 days worth of wages that Mary took, broke open, and anointed our Lord with. She took the most valuable thing she had, and in worship and love for him, offered it up to him. And I think that's a response as we as children of God look at the cross. It should motivate us to want to offer ourselves and our lives and our things back up to him. And I wanted us to think about that. She offered the most valuable thing she had. What do we have to offer? The first thing, if you would like to go with me there, you can. But Romans chapter, Brother Bruce dealt with this yesterday. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He dealt with this very well yesterday. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. And well, verses 1 and 2, I would look at verse 1 most importantly. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Bible says, I still have pages turning, I'll let you get there. The Bible says, I beseech you, that means I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The first thing and most important thing that we should offer up to him in surrender, like Brother Bruce talked about yesterday, is ourselves. Is us. Have you surrendered your will to his? Like Brother Bruce said yesterday, some people can be saved and not surrendered. Have you surrendered yourself to him? Look at that verse again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We couldn't even do it if it were not for his mercies. We wouldn't have the option. He wouldn't want anything to do with it if it wasn't for his mercies and what he did on the cross. That ye present, offer your bodies, yourselves, as a living sacrifice. Look at that. Holy and acceptable. Only way we're made holy and acceptable is by him. we're low down and rotten, but because of what he has done for us, he has made us holy, he has made us acceptable, and he asks that we offer ourselves back to him. And then it says there, which is your reasonable service, the logical thing to do. That's why I wanted to take us to the cross. Because when you get a good look at the cross, you know exactly how you should respond as a child of God specifically. The reasonable thing to do is to offer our lives back to him. It says a living sacrifice. He wants us to offer ourselves back to him. Have you done that? Have you surrendered your will to his? Have you said what Jesus said, not my will but thine be done? If you have, the next thing I'm going to mention, it'll be a lot easier to surrender those as well. Because there's a lot of other stuff that's valuable to us that I believe God wants. So not only do we see that I believe we should offer ourselves, but next I believe we should offer our silver, our money. So many preachers, Pastor Daniel says all the time, we have been blessed to be a blessing. God gives it to us so that we can give it back to him for his service and in worship. In Leviticus, everything that those people have that they're offering, God had given to them so that they could offer it back to him. We've got to be careful not to get locked in our money and think it's all about us and what we want. And we need to be, because if we're not careful, we'll get in such a deep hole that we don't have the capability to give to the work of God and to the house of God. But that's why he's given it to us. Offering, giving your tithes, giving your offering, giving to missions, giving to King's Kids. Did you know that's a form of worship? That's a form of worship. And I guess a question you could ask when you think about that is how much have you been worshiping the Lord? I'm not saying you have to offer everything. But I believe that, like we talked about faith promise, that if we ask God, he'll probably want us to offer a little more than our flesh wants to. But see, when you offer yourself, like Romans 12:1, it becomes easier to offer your silver, offer your finances to him. But not only ourself, our silver, but also our skills, our abilities. God has gifted us all in different ways. But are we using those gifts for him? That's why they've been given to us. Praise the Lord, Anna used hers this weekend. Before that, she wrote that song. God has given her the ability to play and the ability to obviously write music. And she used it for him. What a great example that is to us. What are you good at? You say, well, what I'm good at, God can't use. Well, he wouldn't have given it to you if he didn't have a plan for it. You say, God, this is what I'm good at. This is the skills you've given me. This is what you've equipped me for. How can I offer this back to you? Because of what you did for me. That's why we've got to offer ourselves. That's why we need to keep our eyes on the cross. That's why I wanted to sing that song, Jesus, keep me near the cross. You stay near the cross. You keep your eyes on the cross. It will burden your heart to give all you have and all that you are to him. Have you given of yourself? Have you given of your silver? Have you given of your skills? But not only that, also our strength, our skills, but also our energy, our passion into the work of God. And that goes along with the skills thing. But how much strength and energy and time, and that's the next thing we'll talk about, are you giving the Lord? But not only strength, but also our schedule. Do you work your schedule around the things of God? Or do you try to work into your schedule the things of God? Because if you try to get a schedule and then try to squeeze in there the things of God, the devil will make sure you got a packed schedule or you're not going to be able to fit God into it. We need to be sure to make the Lord a priority in our schedule, in our time. Amen. We need to do that. And I believe we've got people in this room who maybe in the past, years ago, didn't do that, but they've begun to do that and they're seeing the fruit in their lives and in their families and in their own heart. If when we make God a priority, you think, well, why should I do that? Look at the cross. He made you a priority. How dare we not give him as much of our time and our talents and our energy and our money as we can? offer him of our schedule for his word, time spent in the word of God each day, and for worship, time in the house of God. See, we see here one served, one did a good thing, but one sacrificed. One gave something that caused a stir in the house. One gave something that was very, very valuable. And we see now, not only do we see the salvation and the separation, but now, thirdly, we see the service of the one that sacrificed. It's a little different than Martha's. We're not talking about Martha's service today. The Bible says, Jesus himself is going to say in a minute, everywhere the gospel is preached, this is going to be remembered because it was done right. Look here. It says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And also you see in the Matthew and the Mark passage, she also anointed his head, his whole body. But we see here her service. She took the hair of her head, humbled herself before the Lord, and literally wiped it all over him. See, when you offer of yourself correctly, you're going to be willing to do even what might be the lowest of low tasks in the work of God or for the house of God. Mary humbled herself. Nobody else had done that. But because she loved him, because what he had done for her in salvation, because the Bible says those who are forgiven much, love much. The point of that is we need to realize how much we have been forgiven. Because it wasn't what Mary had done, it's what she was, but she realized what she was, clearly. And that's why she loved so much. We've got a low view of ourselves and our sin. We've got a high view, I guess. We need to realize how wicked and dirty we were apart from him. So we see here her service. She humbly poured this spikenard on his head and on his feet, and with the very hairs of her head rubbed it on him, and probably mingled with tears out of love. And look what happens when a heart that is surrendered to God serves the Lord in humility. We see next the smell. There's an aroma that it brings. The atmosphere changes when service is done out of a heart that is humbly surrendered to the Lord. Look what it says at the end of our text. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I guess a question I can ask is, how are you smelling spiritually? Physically, I can't smell. But spiritually, I mean, if you're close to the Lord, you can kind of realize, you can kind of recognize when an atmosphere changes. You can kind of realize when you're around somebody who's got the touch of God on them. You've heard me say and preachers say that person or that thing's got God all over it. That's kind of a picture of what we see here. When you humble yourself before God, surrender yourself to God out of admiration and love for what he did for you on Calvary's cross, it will change the atmosphere of anywhere you go. And as we see, I believe when the atmosphere changes, there's three responses that that I believe there will be. First, so we see, I want to point out first, when we think of the smell, first, it pleased the Lord. You remember the Old Testament when the offerings were offered? And it said, a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. I believe this here was a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord, because it was done out of a heart that just all she could do was humble herself and offer the very best that she had in love and admiration to her Lord. And because of that, it caused an aroma to fill the room, to fill the place. Now, this was literal ointment that was literally white, but what a beautiful picture. I've been in a place when somebody with God on them walks in, it changes everything. I've also been in a place where there probably were people that were not where they need to be with the Lord because it was deader than a hammer. What do you do to a room when you walk in spiritually? Now, if you physically stink, there's no hope for you. I can't help you there. But spiritually, I mean, it'll change the place. We see here this smell, it pleased the Lord, but it permeated the atmosphere. And when spiritually We fill the atmosphere with the aroma of God, with God on us. First, I believe, it convicts sinners. Like Brother Bruce talked about. The Lord sent person after person throughout Brother Bruce's life just to love on him and share the love of Jesus with him. And I believe God was on those people. And remember what Brother Bruce said? He said he felt so uncomfortable because he was under conviction and had to get out of there. That's probably why a lot more sinners aren't getting saved, because God's people aren't permeating the atmosphere with God on them. Because you walk in a place with God on you and sinners in the room, it's going to cause a stir. And it may cause the Lord to deal with them and try to draw them to Him. We see here it convicts sinners, but also it cheers saints. What I mean by that, it encourages saints. Man, there's nothing more than I love to do is worship and serve alongside and just talk to people that has God on them. There's nothing like it. There are some people in my life that I've never been around them where God wasn't on them. And every time I'm around them, it's an encouragement to me. And we all have access to have the touch of God on us. You imagine if we all came with God on us, what it would do to this place? A sinner couldn't walk in here and leave the same way they came, because it would so permeate the atmosphere. But it comes from a heart that is surrendered and humbly worshiping and serving the Lord. Completely surrendered to Him. So we see it convicts sinners. It cheers saints, but also it chafes some. There was a lost man in the room. And when that smell hit the air, he became unhappy. And we need to realize that. If we got God on us, it doesn't mean everybody, everywhere we go, that every person is going to be happy with us. If I'm not mistaken, the God-man, Jesus Christ, I mean, if you just read chapter 12 to the end of John, just about every day, less and less people were on his side. Less and less people were happy with him. More and more people became angry with him. We see at the end of this, the chief priests began to scheme against him. Just because you have God on you doesn't mean everybody's going to like you. Okay? That's why the Bible says, yea, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Some people are going to respond, I believe, and be drawn to the Lord in repentance and faith. But some people are going to be very unhappy with you. Yeah, and I believe that's because the devil is working in their lives and maybe even controlling them. But we see here, look what it says. It says, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Oh, doesn't he sound so spiritual? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. So we see here, and isn't it interesting to note there that even with that and throughout the whole thing, none of the disciples really thought it was Judas that would be the betrayer. Right. You can look the part and still not be right. That's why I encourage every soul. I mean, the Bible says make your calling and election sure. I don't want to make anybody doubt, but I don't want to make somebody that thinks they're saved that is lost, I don't want to give them false assurance either. If your life doesn't match what it should in accordance with the Bible, you need to take a step back and say, what's wrong? If you're a child of God, maybe you need to deal with some sin in your life, or maybe you don't know God. But when we look at the cross, it forces you to do those things. That's why we need to look at the cross more. I believe we'd live a lot holier lives if we'd keep our eyes on the cross. I really do. So we see it convicts sinners, cheers saints, and chafes some. And then we see that, verses 4 through 6, because of that we see the strife, which I already talked about. And there will be strife. You live for God. You share the gospel. There will come a time when there will be strife. There will be persecution. There will be the enemy will attack and fight against. Because he's against everything that we want to do. But when the enemy fights, you know you're doing the right thing. Bible says we can praise God and have a heart filled with joy. The disciples were beaten for the cause of Christ, but they left worshiping and praising God because they knew that they were suffering for the right reason. Yes, if we live godly, we're going to suffer, but we can do it with joy in our heart because we know that we're doing it the way God wants us to, with God on us. But don't think just because God's on you, because that's the health and wealth and prosperity gospel, They say, well, you get right with God and everything's going to be okay. That is a lie. If that's true, then what the Bible says about Jesus is false. Jesus was the godless man. He's the perfect God-man, and yet suffered the worst punishment the world's ever seen. But they don't talk about that stuff. You live for God. You have God on you. Doesn't mean it's going to be a bed of roses. The devil's going to fight. But God will be with you every step of the way. So we see the strife, and then we see, finally, the salute, the recognition. This doesn't seem like much to the world, but this was huge to God. God wanted to make sure that everywhere the gospel was preached, this was talked about, because this is how God wants it to be done. He wants us to sacrificially and humbly surrender ourselves to Him, all of ourselves, all that we have, all that we are. And when we serve Him out of that heart, God notices. Look what it says here in verses 7 and 8. It says, then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Then we see in Matthew 26:13, the other passage I talked about that mentions this. Jesus commends her. The Bible says there, Matthew chapter 26, verse number 13, the Bible says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole earth, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. God recognized this. God made a big deal of this. You may not do anything that the world's ever going to know about, but you serve God and love God out of a heart that is completely surrendered to Him. And when you do it with that right heart, the right way, God will notice. And one day when we stand before Him, I believe we will be rewarded for that. And remember, our goal is not to get rewards so that we can flash them around heaven, but we'll be rewarded so that we can lay that at His feet in worship and praise and thanksgiving. And that should be our desire. And that should be why we desire to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Not because of the wicked, oh, I heard God say that. Yeah, that's right, Lord. No. So that we can know we pleased our Lord. There's no one on planet Earth that I want to please more than my physical dad. It's always been that way. But even more so than my actual physical dad, I want to please my Lord. He gave everything for me. He gave His very best, which was Himself, on the cross, willingly, with joy in His heart. The least I can do is give Him my very best until I get to go be with Him for all eternity. I want to hear, well done, because I knew that I pleased my Father. May God help us to learn from the example of Mary here. May God help us to keep our eyes on the cross. May God help us to stay near the cross. Because when we're near the cross, our mind and our hearts and our eyes are where they need to be. And maybe you're here today and you've got sin in your life and you're not where you need to be. You can't be the Christian you need to be because the fellowship's broken. Look at the cross. Repent of that sin. Draw near to Him again. And He can do great things in your life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Miss Anna comes to the piano, she begins to play this morning, the altar's open. Maybe you just want to come and say, thank you, Lord, for giving yourself for me. Thank you, Lord, for going all the way, for completing the task for me. Maybe you want to say, thank you, Lord, for saving me on such and such day at such and such place. Thank you, Lord, for changing my life. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Him. But you want to come today and you want to cry out to Him and ask Him to forgive your sins and save your soul. I praise God, the Bible says if you'll do that, He will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. People are praying. The altar's open. Don't leave today without doing business with the Lord. this way. Thank you for your kind attention today. I encourage you that this not be the only time this week that you look at the cross. Let's go through the Gospels this week. Let's read what Jesus did for us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the centerpiece of it all. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. I encourage you, keep your eyes on Jesus this week. I mean, we need to do it every week, but this is a special week in our faith. This is when we remember the greatest. This is the culmination of it all. Let's go back and read it and study it and learn about it. And let's get it so ingrained in us that we can't stop thinking about it. And that'll change the way we live. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the changing of the renewing of your mind, the changing of your mind. Let's get to where the cross is what we focus on. Even when we don't really think about it, man, our life will be changed. But I thank you all so much for your kind attention today. I hope this message has been an encouragement and a challenge to you. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, I wouldn't recommend leaving until you do. You have that right and you have that choice. But I'll be here. Pastor Daniel will be here. Brother Chris will be here. If you would like to speak with one of us, we would love to show you from God's Word how you can be saved. Maybe you're struggling with doubt. We'd love to show you how you can know that you're saved. If you've got any reservations, anything, don't leave here today without knowing for sure that you're saved. Okay? So I thank you all for your kind attention. Remember tonight, we'll have our Lord's Supper at 6 p.m. So we would love to have you come to that. We practice a open communion in reference to you don't have to be a member to participate. Now it is for those that know Jesus, have been born again. It's not something where it's just everybody's grabbing the bread and grabbing the juice, so I'm going to grab one too. No, and I want to say this now before just in case I forget about it later. Parents, it's a very serious thing for your kids to not, if they're not saved, if they've not made a profession, do not let them take the cup and take the bread. It's a very serious time. It's not something to play with. The Bible talks about that, and we'll talk more about it later. But because we can't see all the kids and all the parents. We praise the Lord. We've got a church full of kids, and they're going to want to participate, not understanding. But it's up to the mom and the dad to make sure that if they don't know Jesus, don't let them participate. And you say, well, that may hurt their feelings. Well, maybe they say, well, why can't I? Then you can explain. And you can tell them, hey, you got to be saved. It's good both ways, okay? But for the sake of everyone involved, it's only for those that are saved, okay? Now, that's between you and the Lord. I don't know your heart. I just know mine. But we're going to come together tonight. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. I encourage you, and we'll talk more about it later, but I wouldn't take the Lord's Supper with any unconfessed sin in my heart and life either. Let's come tonight clean. And we'll give you an opportunity tonight to come clean before Him, because it's a dangerous thing, even as a child of God, to take the Lord's Supper unclean, out of fellowship with God. But we'll talk more about that later. I just wanted to mention that before, just in case I forgot about it tonight. Because I know sometimes kids, they want to grab and they want to be a part of it, but if they've not made a profession of faith, don't let them, please. And don't make our guys that will be administering it have to pull away. Let's just, mom and dad, you take control there, and you know their hearts, and if they made a profession, not there. But so thank you for that. We'll have that tonight at 6 p.m. We'll come together and just another remembrance and look at our Lord. We're going to look closely, I mean, because of His body and His blood that was given for us. So you come tonight ready to worship. It's a very, very serious time when we start the Lord's Supper. My mom, that was something that the church she went to, they did every week. And it wasn't special. It didn't mean anything. It was just something we did. I don't want it to be that way. Let's take the time when we do it very, very seriously. So let's close today in a word of prayer. We'll meet together tonight again at 6 p.m. For the Lord's Supper. Brother Josh, would you close us?